several sermons in both the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. He wrote 52 chapters of scripture. He was a close follower of the Apostle Paul. And what Luke wrote is important for us to study. There's also several parables that Luke recorded, parables of Jesus. And one of them is found in Luke 19. That's the one we've been looking at most recently, the parable of the 10 pounds. And it starts in verse 12. We'll just read the parable again, and so we can get a picture where we're at. And he saith, therefore, a certain nobleman, and that's a reference to Christ, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, it seems a pound each, and said unto them, occupy till I come. These servants represent believers. We are to occupy till he comes. We've emphasized that point a few times, and we'll cover it again more as we progress in this parable. But his citizens hated him. These are unbelievers. And sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We pointed out when we covered this, that's the world we live in today. They want nothing to do with Christ or Christians. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hast of thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. We'll talk about this here in a few minutes. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Note it was his money, and that at his coming, this guy wasn't looking for him to come. That's what it boils down to. And how many are looking for Jesus to come today? We'll get to that also. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those enemies, and this refers back to verse 14, those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, as you noted, there were 10 servants mentioned in this parable, but only 3 are further accounted for in this parable. And in verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And again, it was his money that had been given them for the purpose to occupy till I come. And then upon his return, he wanted to see what they had gained by doing his business. Pictured in this portion is the fact that all believers have been given life and things to sustain it and grace to live it. But as we also find represented here, there are many who think they owe God nothing. How often do you read of somebody once healed giving Jesus even thanks? They just run off. And that's the majority. Luke 15:16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And the lesson, and we talked about this previously, the lesson learned from this is concerned reward for service. What Jesus here is teaching is that greater faithfulness is to what we have been given demands a greater reward. And Brother Hawkins, in his Luke study book, added here, each had been given a pound, but some have been far more diligent and aggressive with it and will likewise reap a greater harvest of reward in eternity. Now, the third servant, we'll spend some time talking about him, and we'll see how he occupied until his Lord returned. You can answer that question pretty simple. Luke 19:20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and hast taken up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This third servant did nothing with that which was given unto him, other than carefully laying this pound aside in a napkin. What kind of just reward should be given him? What do you think? And I'll let you ponder that for a few minutes. And we find his weak list of excuses for doing nothing in verse 21. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. So this man was motivated by fear. And Brother Hawkins, as he notes here, his fear was motivated by a perception that was in no wise true. In other words, he thought wrong thoughts of his master. And as one translation puts this, for I lived in constant dread of you. Obviously, this servant hadn't drawn close enough to his Lord to know what a compassionate and kind master he is. He hadn't learned the truth of Psalms 34:8. Psalms 34:8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. He didn't even have taste and see that the Lord was good. He didn't trust in his master. So this servant, being unlearned and ignorant of his master and his manner, he even accused his master of being a harsh man, a stern man, a severe man. And all of these, again, were wrong perceptions. These wrong perceptions, this fear of his master, did not prompt this servant to do that which was right. Thus, in reality, he did nothing other than lay up his master's pound in a napkin, and he further neglected to take care of it. So the Lord's answer to this third servant is found in verse 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now, we lose something in translation sometimes over the years because of the way our definition of words has changed, or the meaning of the words. The Strong's Greek Concordance says that this word wicked is panareos, number 4190 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it has a variety of meanings, most of which convey a wrong idea to our way of thinking of what wicked is. One translation of this verse by James Moffat reads, "You rascal of a servant." Okay. And the New Berkeley version of the Bible in modern English translates this, "You good for nothing servant," which is a true statement because he did nothing. What kind of reward do you get for doing nothing? Those of you who are parents, you all know that you indeed love your children, but they don't always do things that please you. And in a way, this pictures this third servant who totally failed to occupy till I come. In fact, in a fashion that the Lord intended him, simply the reason was he lacked the hearing of faith. If you want to read about the hearing of faith, make a note of this. You find that in Galatians 3:2 and 3:5. So thus his Lord said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And the rest of Luke 19:22 reads, thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. The only two times in Scripture where we find the word austere here is in verses 21 and 22 of Luke 19. And that is the number 840 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And you can look it up if you care to look up its meaning. Vine's Dictionary states that austerus is not necessarily a term of reproach, but rather the exaggeration of a virtue pushed too far. And Brother Hawkins here also noted this statement is typical of many today who have a distorted view of the God of all grace, some seeing as being very harsh and severe, one to be feared, and as noted here, one who is unjust. Such a comprehension is a detriment to growth and faithfulness. Go to Galatians 5, 4, and the Apostle Paul describes the loss of such a one in Galatians 5, 4 like this. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And I'm still quoting from Brother Hawkins, as further described in Galatians, when one refuses to enter into a relationship based upon divine grace, he forfeits the reward which he could have had. And Galatians 5:8 goes on to explain, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So this misunderstanding, you know, of his perception that was wrong. Okay, So the Lord continues rebuking this third servant in Luke 19:23. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money, you can underline that, into the bank, that at my coming, you can underline that, I might have required thine own with usury. In other words, as we mentioned earlier, some believers are satisfied just to be born again and to never do anything with the pound that they were given. Thus, they fail to see or appreciate how they were enriched by him, and thus they remain babes in Christ, and really they never grow beyond spiritual infancy. Jesus here in Luke 19:23 is telling those of such fearful mindset that there is no excuse for doing absolutely nothing. And again, it was his money that was given to the servant. You can do something with it for the master. But he neglected to do anything with it other than wrap it in a napkin and forget about it. To neglect is a failure to heed or to take care of something. That's by definition what neglect is. A failure to heed, to listen, to hear, or to take care of something. And the instruction was the same to all 10 servants, to occupy till I come. And again, it is the gospel, the word of God, his word that he gave to us, his gospel message that we are to be occupied with. For his word will not return unto him void. There's some interest to be earned upon heeding his word. Obviously, this third servant didn't heed his master's instructions to occupy till I come, and really, neither was he looking for his master's coming. Uh-oh, he came back. He wasn't looking for him. I'm in trouble. Well, that's what he was thinking. Had the servant been looking for his master's coming, certainly would have done something, right? This servant didn't appreciate in any way what was given to him of his master. It was beyond his ability to comprehend, let's say. What he had and what he lacked was the hearing faith that is spoken of again in Galatians 3:2 and 3:5. And so we're reminded again of a verse that we hear quoted often about every time we come here, Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more faith you'll end up with, if you believe it. Now, I want to recall something here before we move on. In this parable, the nobleman is Christ Jesus, who told his servants to occupy till I come. And again, his servants speak of the true believers who have been entrusted with the gospel, those keeping the word of God, in other words. This third servant, as we pointed out, neglected to learn about or appreciate even the facts of his own salvation. All believers in Christ Jesus are bought with a price, are we not? And 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23 tells us this, and that price was the precious blood of Christ, spoken of in 1 Peter 1:19. And I know all of you here appreciate that and are thankful for that. And you know, you can never repay that price that he bought us with. But we can believe him. We can learn about him. So turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and with what I've just said as a background, we'll read this again and maybe put a little different light on it. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Brother Copley wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians, and he writes here, "God's grace, your faith, is the process of our salvation. Yet the faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, which cometh by hearing the word of God," as we just noted in Romans 10, 17. "We cannot even credit ourselves with believing. All is of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast." Quoting, that's the end of quote from Brother Copley. You're right there in Ephesians 2, verse 10. It continues on, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This third servant in our parable of the 10 pounds in Luke 19 failed to walk in the ordained paths that God had him to walk in, but God knew he wouldn't walk in them. So thus, there is no reward for him for doing nothing. And this is why we read in Luke 19, 24, "And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, as we proceed, I want you to realize that in this examining the parable of the 10 pounds, that the next three verses go together, verses 24 through 26, and they express two thoughts. So we'll read them and then we'll go back over this. Luke 19, 24, "And he said unto them that hath stood by, Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him." So verse 26 answers to the actions of verse 24. So if you read these two verses together, you get this. "And he said unto them," in verse 24, "that stood by, Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Verse 26, "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." So Jesus is saying here that if one is not faithful in doing what he was given to do, someone else will do the job and receive the accompanying reward. "Thus, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away," verse 26. The second thought expressed in this portion of scripture is the parentheses statement found in verse 25, which is the natural reasoning of man as to the master's action. "And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. This doesn't make any sense. Why give what he had, his pound, to the one who had 10 pounds? Go to Psalms 115. In a couple of verses we'll read, and then as we continue to explain this. Psalms 115, verses 13 and 14. It says there, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, and you and your children." Now, Brother Hawkins here noted that when men are faithful, they are entrusted with even more. When they are not, even the opportunities and resources provided them are taken away and given to one who will make good use of them, as how Brother Hawkins commented on this verse in Luke 19. And then we previously, in another lesson, discussed verse 27 of Luke 19, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them bring hither and slay them before me. And again, these were the Christ rejectors who said in verse 14, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they are specifically declared to be enemies, which means they are Christ rejectors and they are dealt with accordingly. So we've really almost finished looking at this parable. But before we go any further in looking at what other things Luke recorded, especially the unique things he recorded in Scripture that we otherwise would know nothing about, I think there's an important point that we briefly mentioned above that we'll spend some more time here now discussing. In Luke 19:12, we read, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And I want you to note the "and to return" part of this, which is a reference to Jesus coming back. And then we just read in Luke 19:23, wherefore gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? This third servant, it seems, didn't really believe or appreciate that his Lord and Master would return. And this speaks to two things. First thing that it points to is that not all of God's children have ears to hear. That is, the hearing of faith that we mentioned above in Galatians 3:2 and 3:5. And the second thing, and you know this to be true, there are those who are not looking for Jesus' soon return. Oh, yes, they believe that Jesus will return someday down the road, but not in their lifetime. And so they do nothing for the Lord. They do nothing. They don't believe, you know. And so this really speaks in part to why the third servant did nothing with his pound. The fact is, though, Jesus is coming again, and his coming draweth nigh. Does that sound familiar? Is that a song we sing quite frequently? That his coming draweth nigh. So are you looking for his soon appearing? And define soon. Yeah, not about today. Well, I'm looking forward to blah, 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 you know. Better be looking forward to the Lord soon appearing. If you search the word coming in Scripture, and I want you to do this, you'll find that the word coming was inspired by the Holy Ghost to be used exactly 100 times in our King James Version of Scripture. 100 is the number associated with completion. It's 100% complete fact that Jesus is coming again, and his coming is very soon. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here where it is often found that the word coming references the soon coming of our Lord and Savior and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So these scriptures I'm going to give you at first here are from the Apostle Paul. They'll be in order. 1 Corinthians 1. Right after Romans, 1 Corinthians 1. starting in verse 4. And you'll get the idea what Paul was looking for. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you at the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 23. It says there, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. What do you think the Apostle Paul was looking for? His coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We find the word coming in all of these verses. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Paul writes, for what is our hope or joy? Or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Go to 2 Peter. And these next two that we're going to read are from Jesus' apostles and what they wrote when they wrote their epistles. So that would be Peter, 2 Peter, and then we'll read 1 in 1 John. 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then in 1 John 2:28, a few pages further in your Bible, you read this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Go to Luke now, 12, verse 40. And I think we all know Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus himself said in Luke 12:40, Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour ye think not. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and go, I'm still here? Lord, I know you're coming soon. I'll give you one more related scripture. Go to John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse 3. This is where Jesus is talking to his disciples on the night of his Last Supper. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus is coming soon. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to have trouble getting through this next thought, but I'll get started with it, and we'll finish it if the Lord tarries next time. And if he comes between now and then, good. Talk to me sometime down the road and we'll go over this thought, but you'll know it by then. Back in John chapter 7, verse 5, we mentioned a while ago in this study about Jesus' brothers, and it says, therefore, neither did his brethren believe in him. Well, the short version is they did believe in him after he rose again, and they did look for his soon coming, and they wrote about it, and we'll talk about that next time, Lord willing.